So let me read some of this for us. We'll read through his introduction, the birth of John the Baptist foretold, and the birth of Jesus foretold. Then we'll look later at Mary's visit to Elizabeth, the Magnificat, the birth of John the Baptist, and then Zechariah's prophecy. But we'll read through those first few. This is verse 1, Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that have been taught to you. Verse 5, in the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him in spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place, because you did not believe in my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zacharias, and they wondered what his delay was in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. They realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Verse 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. We'll stop right there. That's only halfway through the first chapter. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a man who would be careful to gather eyewitness accounts in order to compile them orderly so that a man could be certain of the things that he's taught. That includes us this morning. We ask that you would open to us what sounds like a story, but it's full of truth. Truth that has to do with one of your two acts, your creative act and your redemptive act, to save mankind from sin. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Lord, teach us. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, I thought what we'd do is just run through. We read half of it we did not. And then we'll end right where we'll begin next week, which will be a shorter time together in God's Word. We've got much more singing next week. It's the Christmas service as it's been for years and years. But for this morning, just to go back to that first four verses, important as it is, it doesn't sound like the Christmas story. Really, it's just the introduction. But you've got Matthew and Mark and John. This is Luke. And where John, at the end of his gospel, explained why he wrote it. These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and believing you might have life in his name. I wrote it so you would believe, and if you believe, you get saved. Well, Luke is writing, acknowledging that others have done the same, but he has this acquaintance, friend, of most excellent Theophilus, or His Excellency Theophilus, that he's writing to, who's wrestling with these things as to whether or not he believes them, it seems. He says, this is put together so you can be certain. I've done nothing other than talk to the people who were there who saw these things with their own eyes. He's a very careful person. Luke was different than the other gospel writers because Luke is likely the only Gentile author in the New Testament. All the rest of them are Hebrew. He's somewhat of an outsider even to the covenant in a technical sense. But his historical analysis, his gathering of that historical material is rarely questioned by anyone in history, including the ones that don't believe that what he's saying is true, but they believe that the people who he talked to and the historical events are all in order. His reputation as a historian is impeccable. Add to that, he was a doctor. He speaks in those terms, kind of gives it away. That is a scientific study. Nowhere to know what we know now, but for Luke, he was likely the attending physician to the Apostle Paul. And then there are traditions that say that the man was also an artist and was not bad as a painter. And his command of the Greek and the way in which he weaves the Old Testament and the New Testament is nothing other than poetic, most would say. This is a unique individual. And he's the one most famous for his account of the Christmas story. We always go to Luke 2, but I've about had it with people who skip Luke 1. And really, I'm just talking about myself. I always skip it. I said, I'm not going to skip it this year. We've got the time. Let's go through it. So we should probably kick up the speed, as it were, and let's blow through these things, not to blow through just to check them off, but to try to gain the blocks to put together the building or the puzzle pieces to make the picture. So like many others that wrote, it seemed good to Luke to write himself. And where they're writing to large groups of people, Luke is writing to one person individually. And then when he's done with his introduction, as quick as a transition almost seems abrupt, verse 5, in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, Herod the Great. He doesn't say the great, but that's who he was known historically to be. This man was exceptional. Exceptionally cruel, but exceptionally gifted in his architecture and design. He's the one whose name is on the temple, Herod's temple. He's the one that built Masada with steam baths. that hadn't existed before then in that way. He's the one that also built the aqueduct. He's the one that built Caesarea by the sea. He's the one that basically invented hydraulic cement 2,000 years ago and with baffles and walls figured out a way to turn the harbor there in Caesarea from always getting full of sand and needing to be dredged to changing the way the natural currents went such that it dredged itself. The man was considered to be a genius. But it was this Herod that was appointed by Rome to keep the peace in Palestine during these days. You have these grand themes. The man that's in charge, the man that's built everything that the historians talk about today, and then as quickly as he brings up this big man, he describes a small man. Look at that. There was this man named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. He was a priest. Okay, a priest is special, isn't it? Well, if you consider being one of thousands of others, okay, it's special. But he's almost like a pastor. A town has a lot of them. But where pastors do things every Sunday, and you can pretty much expect if you show up, that's who you're going to see. What we learn here that Zechariah is doing, working because he's on duty or his detail, that only happened twice a year for a week. So 2 weeks out of the year, you would have seen Zechariah. And then more specific than that, his lot was chosen to burn incense in the holy place. Now that is a bag of white rocks and one black one. You put your hand down in there, you pull out the black one, it's your turn. Because it was so rare of an event, if it ever happened to you, you could only have this for once in your life, and many of these priests died never having the privilege. On this day, this man gets to light the incense while everyone outside is praying. You say, big deal. Well, really, none of that's the big deal. What happened while he was in there is the big deal. And he expected to be by himself. No one else is supposed to be in there. In fact, he's in the holy place. The Holy of Holies is behind that. And only one man once a year goes in there. So it's unique, especially to Zechariah. But so far what we've got is real people, historical people, pinned to other real historical people elsewhere in Scripture. I forgot to mention that Herod the Great was an Idumean, which means an Edomite. An Edomite was descendants of Esau, kind of enemies with Israel. Told you last week, Jacob and Esau aren't far from Luke 2. No, these are descendants, and they're still against each other. But you've got all this adding up, real people, real events, real dates, real eyewitnesses. This is real history. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, they're both righteous before God. They walked blamelessly in the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Blamelessly means no one could say anything ugly about them and it stick. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but it means they are walking blamelessly. Then it tells us they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. To make it worse, they're 60 plus. How do I know they're 60 plus? Because the Bible says they're well advanced in age, and culturally speaking, you were well advanced in age past 60. I hate to put a figure on it. I'm getting closer to past 60. I've only got, 12, 13 years left, and it's my turn. That's mentioned to say that pretty much any hope of ever having children had been dismissed. Because at a certain age, it's no longer possible. Now, we read earlier that all things are possible with God, but for these folks, like any of the rest of us, there's certain things in our life that maybe we wanted or we hoped, and at a certain point in our life, we just, I don't know if we'd use the word give up on it. But everybody else would think us crazy if we kept acting like it was possible. That's the situation these folks are in. What I like are the words here, blameless, and the word barren. In God's economy, how is there such a thing? Blameless, but barren. What's for God's purpose? We get this idea as Christians that the signing bonuses for Christianity are this big gold-plated package that we're bulletproof. Nothing can happen to us. We'll always be happy. And That's just not what we see in our Bibles. If God in heaven is able to crush his own son in the place of our sinful selves so that we could be with him forever, then that should tell us that he's probably quite capable of crushing us for our own good and for his glory, if that's the end result. What was it said of Paul before Paul even knew what he was into? You go find him. He must learn how he must suffer for my sake. On the banks of the Galilee, when Jesus and Peter are standing there, and he gives them this cryptic description of how he's going to be martyred himself. Don't think for all that's just for Bible people. That's for us too. Any Christian worth their salt, I think, would easily recognize, if not just spit out for everyone, this life has been full of pain and sorrow. That's the stuff I'm going to leave here when I go to heaven. If I got heaven here, what's the point of heaven there? So it's not the Christmas cards we send each other. Happy suffering, Merry Christmas. But it's in the story here. A barren, blameless couple. So Zacharias serving, he's scared to death when inside, place he's never been, while trying to figure out how to light the incense, an angel appears. And while he's in there, you've got these people waiting outside praying. Have you ever been doing something necessary and there's a bunch of people waiting on you, and then something happens to you that holds you up, but none of the people that are waiting on you know what's going on? They just wonder what's going on. That ever happen? It happened this morning. You had to go back in the house. Car's running. Everybody's in there waiting on you. What's holding everything up? I don't know. That's what's going on here. And Luke tells us that Zechariah is troubled. He's feared with fear. The conversation summarized. Don't be afraid. Your prayer's been heard. Probably the prayer he prayed before he lit the incense. It's probably not, Lord, give us a child, because he'd probably given up on that. And the way the Greek reads, it's likely that that's not the prayer. But you're going to get a son. You're going to name him John. This will make a lot of people happy. He'll be great before the Lord. That's massive. How many of you would like to be great before men? How many of you would like to be great before the Lord? How many of you would agree that's two different definitions? A lot of people are great before men. There's a few people great before the Lord. This is the person that Jesus said, there's been no man born of women in this that's greater than John. He can't have wine or strong drink. Why? He's got things to do. That is not for everybody else, but it was for John. Instead, he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit before birth. He's full of the Holy Spirit in the womb. That's different. He will turn many to the Lord their God. He will be like Elijah, making ready for the Lord a prepared people. So there's some preparation to take place. The people aren't prepared. That's his message. Prepare. And it's called repentance. So we're down to verse 18. Then Zechariah asked the angel of the Lord, how shall I know this? This is not what you should do. And it's easy enough to... It can't be, how will I know that the baby's going to be born? Because every baby's kind of self-evident when it's born. You got a 9-month lead, and then you got this stuff called labor. Then the baby usually starts crying. Hard to miss it. So he's saying, how's this going to happen? And we know the kicker, because he says, I'm old. But do you know how the angel of the Lord responds to this? Zechariah says, I am old. And the angel says, I am Gabriel. I spend time with God in heaven. He sent me to tell you this good news. It's not bad news. It's not a scam. And because you don't believe it, you're not going to talk until it happens. So note to self, when you disbelieve the truth of God, you open yourself up to judgment. And that goes for everybody saved, lost, the world over. There's judgment for disbelieving the truth of God. Even the little glimpse that he puts in each of our hearts that this created order can't be a mistake. So it's true for him, it's true for us. And then verse 21 takes us back to the people waiting. He finally comes out, but he can't speak. He tries making signs to them, which is funny. You know, anybody that gets laryngitis that doesn't know sign language thinks they can, and it never works. You don't know what. They're just waving their arms in the air. They finally conclude that he's seen a vision. Then he goes home. Verse 24, after these days, after he went home, Elizabeth conceives. She hides herself for 5 months. We're not told exactly why, but while she's hiding, she's praising the Lord for taking away her reproach. 6 months later, Gabriel is sent to Nazareth to a young girl. This is verse 26 through 33, who's engaged to a man named Joseph. Now it's sounding like the Christmas story. Who's a descendant of King David. This girl's name is Mary. Mary is greeted as a favored one. That's unique. Don't hear that every day. Even reading cover to cover of the Bible, you're not going to see it. She's afraid. She's told that the Lord is with her, but here's what she's given. Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. You will bear a son. You will name him Jesus. Your son will be great, and more than the great before men, he will be called the Son of the Most High. This is the Son of God. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And then probably the weightiest phrase in the whole passage, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So this isn't like David, who died, buried, and is decomposed. This one's for permanent. Then verse 34 through 38, Mary also asked the angel, how would this be? But her how would this be is different than his how would this be. Because where he's already decided this can't happen, she's much younger, but it's obvious that she knows at least enough to understand how things work. I haven't known a man. So her question seems to be framed differently. It's from inquisitive's not the word. But his is out of doubt. So the way the angel, same angel, responds is different here. Explains that conception will be the work of the Holy Spirit. Then adds that her cousin Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And that she's 6 months along. So go see your cousin. That happened differently. Yours will happen different. Zachariah's in that story. The Holy Spirit's in yours. But Mary replies, I am the Lord's servant. Let it be just as you said. Now in verse 39 through 44, we're off where we read. So the description here, I hope you'll go home and read it. Maybe you've read it already. Maybe you're familiar with it. Maybe it's something you'll look at later. But Mary hurries to the hill country where her cousin Elizabeth lives. I think it said she came with haste. I always used to laugh at that when I was little sitting in church. Who's this guy named Haste? But she walks to the house and is, as she's greeting Elizabeth, the baby is said to leap in Elizabeth's womb at the sound of Mary's voice. Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit, blesses Mary, overjoyed that she should be visited by the mother of her Lord. That's interesting. She's 6 months along, and she obviously hasn't seen Mary. She's just walked in the door. Baby's excited about it, and she's happy to be in the presence of the mother of her Lord. So she's already along to where it'll take 30 years for John the Baptist to grow up. However long he speaks in the wilderness before he introduces the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. She's quite ahead of the rest of the group. Blessed is she who believed that was spoken from the Lord. Her husband didn't do such. He disbelieved. He got in trouble. Blessed is she who believed what was spoken. And this is known as the Beatitude of Elizabeth. You remember the Beatitudes that Jesus would give? Blessed are the meek, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. All those things. Blessed, That's beatitude. Well, this is a beatitude. And it's poetic in the way that it's found. Then if you go to verse 46 through 55, you've got this section covering the Magnificat. Now, if your background is Catholic, you probably know more or have heard about this more. It is significant that in Mary's song about the situation she found herself in as blessed, she's not saying, I'm something. She's saying the world will recognize that God is doing something through me that I don't deserve. And then she calls her Lord her Savior, which means that her means of regeneration is the same as anyone else's. From her own mouth, she's one of those sinners that Christ has come to redeem. It's, again, poetic. It's called a song. This is one of those things when I'm reading through my Bible and I'm reading English and I'm not there with my Greek tools or reading in Greek, there's nothing in the Greek that suggests that this song is an extemporaneous reaction to what Elizabeth just said. In fact, the way that it's written, it could be that she thought this up on her journey to go see Elizabeth, or during the 3 months that she stays with her. That's another thing going on here. When did she tell Joseph? Well, we learn later. He has a hard time with that. Well, there's 3 months. They're not even together because she's over with her cousin. So there's plenty of time to write this. And this was something done in Hebrew culture, that they would write a poem and put it to music and sing it. And maybe the family would learn it and keep it. Maybe you've got family members that wrote poetry. You keep it. Maybe you read it at a memorial service. Any of you ever thought to put it to music and sing it? Probably not. But other cultures do. It's not weird to them. It's just weird to us because we don't do it. Same as when you marry off your children and in-laws come to your house. They're weird. Why? Because they do their thing, you do theirs. That's what's interesting about the next few weeks, isn't it? When you got normal and weird all bundled up together. Well, that might help us get into this a bit more. It's a song. It's a poem. She put it together. It's the way her heart emotes the grandeur of this thing that has happened to her. So that's a song behind a beatitude. Then in 55 through 66, the time comes for Elizabeth to give birth. It didn't take long for the family and neighbors to hear the news. On the eighth day, when they would take the baby to get circumcised, that's where they're left scratching their heads. It started as they were calling the boy Zachariah, because that's what everybody assumed. Elizabeth said the baby would be named John. Zachariah, at this point, still can't speak, but that didn't stop people from trying to make signs to ask Dad if this is really what's going on. Your wife says it's going to be John. We never heard of John. Nobody in your family's named John. So to shut them all up, Zachariah's mouth is opened. After he writes his name is John, he's able to say his name is John. So in that weird, everybody else says, are wondering, do what? This is not what you do. You name your babies family names, named it John, everybody's quiet. Now Zachariah can speak. His tongue is loosed, the scripture says. I think it fascinating that it's just the same way everything works now. This is not weird to us. How many of you have ever had a baby? Don't raise your hands. How many of you ever had input on what you should name it? How many of you had so much input you were tired and you just picked one so you could say, I picked it. Stop giving me names. Stop telling me. Or, well, okay, that's a pretty name. Who in your family's named that? Nobody. Or maybe they are. Or, where'd you get that name? That's interesting, which is a way of saying it's weird. Well, so-and-so's named that. But it looks like it's the same. Everybody, it takes a village to name a child. No. Gabriel said the child's name will be John. And when that was obeyed, his mouth is opened. And then in verse 67 to 80, the final section of the chapter, it includes Zechariah's prophecy. This is also believed to be a song. maybe put to music later, because this is extemporaneous. This is called a prophecy. When someone prophesies, it might be that those concepts are known to them. They might understand the theological ramifications, but there seems to be something about the Spirit giving utterance to someone. And in many ways, like, say, at Pentecost, when you've got men speaking in one language and everybody's hearing it in another language, there's some bit of the miraculous going on here as well. And there are things said out of Zechariah's mouth that he didn't believe 9 months earlier. There are things said out of Zechariah's mouth that weren't necessarily explicit from the words of Gabriel the angel. To give you a rundown through the first parts of it, verse 68 through 70, he's giving thanks for the Messiah who will come. So John the Baptist is associated with being the front runner of a Messiah, a promised one who's come. It's not John, but he's giving thanks for the Messiah who will come. Then he describes the nature of this great deliverance that will come through the Messiah. And he's pulling on parts of Scripture from the Old Testament having to do with bondage and darkness and how this is all going to be a thing of the past. Verses 71 through 75, describing that deliverance. But then 76 through 77, just two verses, he then speaks of his own son who will come, which we know is John the Baptist. If you look at verse 76, and you, child, maybe he's holding him, will be called the prophet of the Most High. So his cousin is the son of the Most High. But he will be called the prophet of the Most High, like Elijah. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways. Now that was descriptive of what Gabriel said. Just 9 months ago, this man struck dumb for his disbelief, but now he's clear as crystal. Verse 77, to give knowledge of salvation to this people and the forgiveness of their sins. That is very specific. Israel has a sin problem. And this one is to make ready the way of the one who's going to explain to them how those sins can be atoned for and forgiven. John would begin with repentance, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, and conclude with behold the Lamb of God, take away the sins of the world. So this leaves us with 78, 79, and 80. 80 really is just a way of taking 30 years and sticking it together. The boy grew until the time of his public introduction to Israel. But in 78, I think this is some of the best out of the whole passage. And this is what I hope will kind of lay out a table for chapter 2 in the weeks to come. Because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now, that's colorful, vivid language, but what is it referring to? Well, we just got done with thanks for the Messiah, the nature of the deliverance that will come, his son John the Baptist, preparing the ways, giving knowledge of salvation to his people for the forgiveness of their sins. Why does God peel back the clouds, send messengers and a prophet to make way for his son? To tell the world what? You can be forgiven. We can unwind the damage begun in the Garden of Eden when man and woman decided to choose for themselves what's good and what's bad in rebellion to God. This goes all the way back there. This couldn't be on a grander scale. And why would he do this? Verse 78, because of the tender mercy of our God. He doesn't have to. It's mercy. And it's tender mercy. Now, as lovely as that sounds, I don't like the translation. Only because I went to school and I know some Greek. And I only remember it because I got books that help me, because my brain's bad at that. But it's a word that we've studied before. The word is splankna, and it means bowels. Now, if that ever made it into a Christmas card, it would have to be tender mercies, because you wouldn't put in a Christmas card, because of the bowels, yearning bowels of God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high. Now, there's a reason why we don't, because we're cultured and we know what the bowels function for. I like sitting, eating dinner with the TV in the background and hearing how all the pharmaceutical companies are going to fix what's messed up in your bowels, right? This is the world we live in. But back then, it was different. Luke might know, but the rest of them didn't have that knowledge of the workings of their anatomy. But if they were upset, if they were stressed out, if they were worried about something coming in the coming weeks, if you're Jacob from last week and you've got your brother who you think's coming to kill you on this side of the creek and all your stuff on the other side of the creek, where do you suppose you would point if someone says, so, what feels weird? You look upset. Point to it. You point here? You point here. Do you get butterflies in your heart all the time when you're nervous? No, you get butterflies in your stomach. That's where you feel it. So if you're going to put into terminology words with poetic meaning that you, as God Almighty, are torn up over the sin of the world, you would describe it euphemistically by tender mercies. But technically, you would describe it as yearning bowels. I hope not to ruin your Christmas. But how does he go from there? He's bothered by the sin. How bothered? I'll give up my son to fix it. Bothered. And how's he going to go about it? There's a sunrise, a visit from on high. It's euphemistic language describing the spiritual darkness that we were born into as a result of what took place in the Garden of Eden. That's when darkness came. God created the world. He separated the light from the darkness. He hung the sun in the sky and the moon for night and the stars. And then he created this man and woman in his own image, and they chose darkness over the light. And it's been dark ever since. It's gotten very dark in the 400 years of silence when no prophet was speaking. It's the darkest that dark has ever been in mankind. And you've got this animal of a brilliant architect who, when he can't get a straight answer out of some wise men, decides, well, if that's going to be the case, to make sure that there's no threat, some mystical king of the Jews, I'll just kill all the babies, boys, 2 years and younger. That's darkness. And then out of nowhere, you've got this random, there's thousands of them, priest, not random visit and not random message. And he's prophesying, explaining what's going to happen. God loves us, and there's a sunrise coming. You know, the days are about as short as they get. I think the 21st of December is the solstice. That's the shortest day of the year and the longest night. From that point on, the days keep getting longer until the cycle goes back and they'll get shorter again. I always wondered, okay, why is the coldest part of the year January and February if the shortest day of the year is in December? Well, it takes a while to warm up an ocean. So the sun has to beat down on it and it kind of lags, right? I think the same is here too. It's going to be about 30 years before that sun rises. It's been 2,000 years and the whole world ain't warmed by it yet. He's got some time he's waiting so that more can be saved. But what do we think about this sunrise? Dayspring is a little more poetic. That's King James Version. What do we think of the darkness of the spiritual situation we find ourselves in? This isn't quite the thing that you talk about to each other, but it's the things that stir your soul, perhaps when you're alone. I get the blues in the wintertime sometimes. It's not enough sunlight, doctors say. There's a window in the room where I'll read in the morning. Most of us are going to bed in the dark. A lot of us are getting up in the dark this time of year. But the sun will come up through the trees, and that's filtered through the limbs. But I've got the chair sit, so it comes right into my face. And, you know, better windows kind of rob you of what's nice about, you can actually feel that radiation warming you up. If you could translate all that into spiritual, I think the older a Christian gets, the more they understand things like when Paul said, the good stuff that I want to do, why don't I ever get around to it? And the bad stuff that I know I shouldn't do, why do I do that? Who's going to save me from this? The older I get, the more I want to give up on ever being presentable to God. Well, there's the sunrise coming, where the light of righteousness that's not your own, you'll actually feel. And that's where this Son of God, who counted it joy to be crucified, is going to present you to his Father with exceeding joy as blameless. He's the one who's kept you from stumbling, says in Jude. What does it say in verse 79? To give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Shadow of death means more to me at 46 than it did to me at 36 and 26 and 16. I've been not out in that direction with so many of you, but some of you have been in that direction with me. And every year you hear of folks who there's been a diagnosis, and it's this time of year where you really miss them, isn't it? This is what it's like to live in darkness before the sun rises and the Lord takes care of it all and puts it right back the way it was before sin ever entered the garden. How precious is peace? Look what he says, to guide our feet into the way of peace. That's another thing that I want to give up on as I get older. Peace. Once people have decided they hate each other, and I'm talking about the ones that you're close to, is there anything anybody can do to change their mind and to keep them from trying to kill each other? Being a key peacemaker is one of the most exhausting and frustrating things I know under the sun. To know someone who's going to guide our footsteps into real, true peace. You know, we might want to think, well, war is just stuff over there somewhere where, you know, we've helped fund the good guys and hopefully it's over before too long. It's everywhere. It lives in our own hearts. So from a grand stage, the days of Herod the Great, to an ordinary priest, to angelic visitation, babies born to the aged, and to a virgin, songs composed and sung, praising and thanksgiving, each would begin to turn from dark shades of black and gray into warm tones of bright blue, green, orange, white as the sun rises over the work of God's gift of redemption. I submit to you chapter number one from a scientist, an artist, a careful historian, real people, real places, real time, real history. You sure about that? What about the angels? Is that real history? What about the miracles? Is that real history? No, folks, that's for you to decide. You're in the place of Zechariah. You've heard the message. You've got to decide whether or not you believe it. And then just add to the mix, who could make this up? If you just wanted to make up a story to rule the world as religious kings, is that the way you would make it up? That's pretty far-fetched. We just keep reading. The stuff just keeps coming true. But then again, you got to take the testimony of eyewitnesses who were with him when they saw it. And then live your life waiting on the sound of a trumpet. Or as is said around here sometimes, keep looking up. This is a good story. We're just getting started. Let's bow in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for Luke. We thank you for the way in which you gifted and called him. Lord, we thank you for Zechariah. I think we probably have more in common with him. We want to believe, but we doubt. Then there's Elizabeth, who prayed and prayed and prayed for a baby. and learn that all things are possible with God. Lord, we thank you for Mary, the mother of our Lord, and her humility. And Lord, we thank you for John the Baptist, who would clean the clock of a nation known as Israel. And Lord, we ask next week, the week to follow, that you would unfold these truths and give us a sense of understanding that would surpass all the traditions we know of Christmas. And perhaps feel the warmth of a sunrise on our face, because you love us and you wouldn't do it any other way. Lord, we thank you for our time together. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, encourage us through each other in the small things we say, looks and smiles, handshakes and hugs on the way out. Lord, thank you so much for this month and all it means, for your word that stands forever. And we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.